Well, Romans chapter 8 has that incredibly dramatic opening, doesn't it? Do you remember the verse? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, page 1004. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that dramatic opening is reflective of the dramatic change in the life of the Christian. And it's a wonderful, glorious verse. Many of you, I'm sure, have memorized it. Many of you in difficult moments will bring it to mind. Times when maybe you feel the weight of guilt. Times when Satan accuses you. You will remind yourself of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been a wonderful encouragement to Christians right throughout the ages. And some people have translated it like this, and I think this helps us to bring it home even more clearly. There is therefore now no death sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's something of what Paul is talking about. That's something of the great change that's been brought about. Can you imagine a prisoner who's been on death row, and there's been this condemnation that's been hanging over them, condemnation that's been hanging over them for years, and then comes that day when they're set free from that condemnation, set free from that death sentence. What a remarkable, dramatic change it would be to that person's life. Well, how much more then is the remarkable and dramatic change in the life of a Christian, where the death sentence is not one that was just going to hang over them for this life, as it were, but one for all eternity, freed from that, no longer. You see, the Bible is very clear, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, the Bible teaches us. And therefore, every man and woman and boy and girl, we've all committed sin, haven't we? And not just the odd occasional sin, but it's part of us. It's part of the way that we live. It's become habitual. And as a consequence, therefore, that death sentence has been hanging over every one of us throughout all of our lives. It's entirely deserved. It's because of the way that we live. And we can't shake it off. And however many new leaves that we turn over, however many fresh starts that we make, we can never shake off the sin that's in our lives, can we? We can never be perfect. We can never be pure. And those wages of sin, therefore, keep on mounting up and mounting up, don't they, over all of our lives. We're all under that sentence. And there are some people who live as though they're not under any sentence at all, who seem entirely carefree. But of course, that's just a figment and a fiction, isn't it? Just like somebody on death row might say, well, I'm free. I can walk anywhere in my cell that I like. So the unconverted person sometimes think, well, I'm free. I can do whatever I like. Oh, but only within very close limits. And all the time, this death sentence is hanging over each person. But not for the Christian, Paul says. Not for the Christian. And interestingly, he doesn't just say there will be no condemnation, does he? Can you see it? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Some of the words, sometimes that's the best word of all, isn't it? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in the present. This is something that we can enjoy now. We don't have to wait for one day, the judgment day, and on the judgment day, hoping against hope that maybe we'll be let off and maybe we'll be let into heaven. That's how many people live their lives, isn't it? They feel something of the condemnation, but maybe God will be good to them. Maybe at that day, their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. Maybe then they'll be let into heaven. Maybe then there'll be no condemnation. What a horrible way to live, always wondering whether you're doing enough. But in many religions around the world, that's exactly what people are doing. Why do they live that way? They live that way because they don't know what it is to be in Christ Jesus. But Paul says very clearly here, doesn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's another word as well as the word now that is exciting and wonderful and dramatic. And that's the word therefore. Therefore doesn't sound like a very exciting word, does it? It sounds like quite a boring word. It just links what we've had with what's come before. That's all the word therefore does. But oh, what came before? That's the question, isn't it? Because that takes us back to what we've had previously. And we read that earlier, didn't we, in Romans chapter 7. And it really refers back to the whole of chapter 7. But that last little bit summarizes chapter 7 for us. Isn't it interesting, verse 19, I want to do what's good, Paul says, but I end up doing what's bad. And I end up doing what I don't want to do. I don't want to sin, I don't want to do what's evil, but I end up doing that. That's the reality for me as a Christian, Paul is saying. That's what's happening. That evil, verse 21 of chapter 7, is present with me, the one who wants to do what's good. And Paul follows this by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation. It kind of doesn't make sense, does it? You'd expect maybe Romans chapter 7 to have ended with Paul saying, I've been completely free from sin, therefore there's now no condemnation. But he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, I'm now completely free, so there's no condemnation. What does he say? Well, he says instead, verse 23, there's a war on in my heart. There's a battle going on. Can you see it, verse 23? There's a law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. I'm a wretched man. Therefore, there's now no condemnation. It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Well, let's not miss out verse 25. I thank God. How am I going to be delivered? End of verse 24. Verse 25, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's a future delivery. Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ will deliver me. But still, with my mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. There's still that battle. I'm still serving sin, Paul says. End of verse 25. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, of course it does make sense. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written it. But it doesn't make immediate sense. What is Paul saying? What is that therefore being spoken of? Well, let's remind ourselves before we go into chapter 8 too much. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul has been saying in chapter 7 and therefore through into chapter 8. It can be a little confusing, if I'm honest, chapter 7 and chapter 8. And it's confusing because Paul uses lots of different words and phrases to speak of the same things. So it might help us to remind ourselves that in Romans 7 and again in Romans 8, what Paul is saying is that if we're a Christian, there are two parts to us. There are two parts to us, and there are two laws in operation. That's really what Romans 7 is all about. If you're a Christian, there are two parts to you, and there are two laws in operation. So let's remind ourselves of those two parts to us and the two laws in operation. The first part of us is our inner being. So in verse 22 of chapter 7, you can see that Paul refers to this inner being as the inward man. Sometimes we perhaps might call that our soul. Paul calls it in verse 23 his mind. And in chapter 8, particularly in verse 16, he calls it our spirit. But it's that intangible part of us, the inner man, the soul, the spirit, the mind, that intangible part of us, where in a sense, the real us is. In a sense. That's the first part of us. We can't see it, but that's very much part of us, isn't it? That's the first part of us. Then there's a second part of us. And that's, Paul says, our physical bodies. He calls that in verse 23 in the New King James, his members. Perhaps another translation would be his limbs. It's his physical part of us. In chapter 8, he calls it his flesh. And you'll see that word time and time again in chapter 8. And in chapter 7, verse 24, he calls it this body of death. Very dramatic. So there's these two parts to every person. There's the inner part, the soul, the spirit, the mind. And there's the outer part, the physical body, the members, the limbs, the body of death, the flesh. And all of us, if we're Christians, we've got those two parts to us. What else is Paul saying in chapter 7? Well as those two parts to us, he's saying that there are two laws in operation. Verse 22 of chapter 7. The first of those laws is the law of God. That's a good law, a positive law, a wonderful law, the law of God. And if you look down into chapter 8 and verse 2, he's given it a different name, an even more glorious name. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it's the same thing. The law of God. That's one of the laws that's in operation. But there's another law in operation, and that's in chapter 7, verse 23, and again in verse 25, he calls it the law of sin. And then he expands that again in chapter 8, verse 2, the law of sin and death. So we have these two laws in operation, the law of God or the law of the Spirit of life on the one hand, and the law of sin or the law of sin and death on the other. Two parts to us, two laws in operation. And if you look carefully at both chapter 7 and chapter 8, you'll see that one of those laws works on one part of us, and the other law works on the other part of us. So going back to chapter 7, verse 25, that's where it's clearest. With the mind, the inner being, the spirit, the soul, with the mind, I serve the law of God. The law of God operates in that realm. But, he says, verse 25, with a flesh, a body of death, I serve the law of sin. Do you see? So the law of God, that operates on our spiritual being, on the inner man. But the law of sin and death, that operates on our bodies, on our flesh. Now there is a sense in which, of course, that there is a kind of combination of reality and metaphor coming together here. I don't want to overdo that, but it's important to understand that in this way of Paul's trying to explain this tussle and this war between us, that's the division that he uses to explain it. And of course, because you and I are both our inner being, our soul, our mind, our spirit, and at the same time our fleshly being with our bodies, what happens to us? Well, one law is pulling us in one direction, the law of God, and the law of sin and death is pulling us in the other direction. And of course, we're just one person, aren't we? We're a mixture, as it were, of the inner being and the outer man. And what happens to us? Well, we get pulled in both directions at once. That's the war that's going on in the hearts and the minds and the lives of every Christian. That's the war that you experience daily. That's what happens when you get tempted. And they show on cartoons, doesn't it, a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. Well, that's really just not really what happens. The point is that the war is within, isn't it? It's within us. That part of our changed nature, that wants to do what God wants. But there's a bit of us that isn't changed, and that wants to do what sin wants. And we, as it were, get pulled apart, and this battle is going on. It might help perhaps to imagine an aeroplane. So here's an aeroplane sitting on a runway. And as that aeroplane is sitting stationary on the runway, the law of gravity is pulling the plane down. And it's therefore it's on the ground. And if it remains stationary, it can't get off the ground. Why? Because the law of gravity is operating on the aeroplane and pulling it down. And I don't know if you've ever seen aeroplanes close up, particularly big aeroplanes. Even if you have a little EasyJet or something, and it's nice with a budget airline, you have to walk across the runway, don't you? You get to see the plane from the outside. And maybe sometimes you think, I wonder how this thing can ever get off the ground. I've had the fortune to see a Hercules transport plane, and even to go inside one, to be there on the runway with them. And you think, this thing can never get off the ground. I've even seen the biggest cargo plane in the world, the Russian Antonov 124. It's a huge beast of a thing. And you think, it can never get off the ground. Why? Well, because gravity is pulling it down. How's it ever going to get off the ground? Well, what happens? Well, if the plane goes down the runway at sufficient speed, does gravity turn off? Does that law stop being in operation? Not at all. Gravity is still operating, pulling the plane down. But what happens? Well, there's another law. The law of, can we call it the law of aerodynamics? And the law of aerodynamics says that if the wings are tilted in such an angle and the speed is such and such, then what will happen? There will be lift to the plane. And the plane, while still being pulled down, is now being lifted. And what happens then? Well, the plane now is free from the ground. Is it free from gravity? No, it's not free from gravity. Gravity is still pulling it down. But there's a greater force now that is lifting it up. And there's this battle going on, as it were, isn't it? And when the plane is flying, if it loses speed, it will start to dip. Why? Well, because the law of gravity now is more powerful than the law of aerodynamics. But if it starts to speed up, or it tilts its wings in a particular way, what happens then? Well, then the law of aerodynamics is stronger than the law of gravity, and the plane goes up. But both laws are in operation all of the time, pulling it one way or pulling it the other way. And that's what life is like as a Christian, as it were. That's what life is like. We're being pulled, lifted up, as it were, at the very same time as we're being pulled down. And we feel that tension in our lives. So part of us wants to do what's right. Part of us wants to do what's wrong. Well, what's the solution to that problem? That's the problem that you have if you're a Christian this morning. Part of you wants to do what's right. Part of you wants to do what's wrong. What's the solution to the problem? Well, imagine that you had a difficulty in your car. I had this problem once in my car, that my brakes were stuck. So part of my car wanted to go forward, the engine, the gearbox, that sort of thing. Part of my car wanted to stay where it was. And there was a bit of a struggle and a fight, and you could hear it, and at times it got pretty bad. All right, what did I do? Well, I struggled on for a little bit, but if it was never going to solve the problem, what did I need to do? Well, I needed to replace the parts that didn't want to go on and didn't want to move forward. I needed to replace the part that was holding me back. So what's God going to do for the Christian? Part of you wants to serve God. Part of you wants to do your own thing. What's God going to do? Well, can I put it like this? He's going to replace the faulty parts. That's what Paul has been saying in chapter 7 and verse 24. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to replace the faulty parts? Who's going to deal with the bit of me that doesn't want to obey God, my body, the body of death? Who's going to do that? Chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what's going to happen. And every man and woman and boy and girl whose faith is in Jesus Christ can look forward to the day when the faulty part, as it were, our bodies, are going to be replaced by a new part, a new body that will never go wrong, that will never cause us trouble, that will never lead us into sin, that will never war against our soul. That's what we're looking forward to as Christians. That's what's ahead. We're going to have that new resurrection body, Paul says. That's what's ahead of us. That's what's coming. But that's still future. That's still future. At the moment, end of verse 25, we're in this war. A mind, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with a flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. How can that be? How can that be? How can there be no condemnation when the war is still going on? Why doesn't Paul say there will be no condemnation? Why does he say now? Emphasize it, no condemnation. Well, the answer is in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Here's the answer. To those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the point. There's no condemnation, not because our bodies finally are free from sin. There is now no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned. That's what Paul is saying. So what does he mean by saying that you're in Christ Jesus? What on earth does that mean? Well, if you've been coming along to the fellowship groups on the first Wednesday of the month, you'll know that we've been talking about this recently, haven't we? What it means to be in Christ, or what it means for Christ to be in us. It's something we've been discussing. But even in the book of Romans, we get a little insight into what this means. So, for example, in chapter 3 and verse 22, Paul talks there about faith in Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in verse 26 of chapter 3. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. So faith is part of what it means to be in Jesus. But in verse 24 of chapter 3, he talks about justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's got something to do with faith, but it's got something to do with redemption as well. And in chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says there that you are to reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's got something to do with faith. It's got something to do with redemption. It's got something to do with being alive to God. Chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's got something to do with faith, something to do with redemption, something to do with being alive in God, something to do with eternal life. And all of these things are ways of describing what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes and has faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? But it's not that just we believe in him, as it were. It's that through faith, we belong to him. We become part of him, almost. And we become, well, in him. That's how our redemption is accomplished, by us becoming in Christ Jesus. Maybe this illustration will help you. Imagine an ancient city. And around this city are the city walls. And what do the city walls represent? Well, they're the limits of the city. And as you're maybe somebody outside the city, you're very vulnerable outside the city, aren't you? It's difficult to trade and difficult to find community. More importantly, if somebody attacks you, you're very vulnerable. You've got no defences. You can go into the city. And as you go into the city and the city gates shut behind you and maybe the drawbridge is drawn up or whatever it is, now you're in the city. What does that mean? It means you're part of that city now. You're defended by that city. In other words, you're safe in that city. And your confidence now is in that city. If the marauders come over the hills, you're not saying, well, I'm going to get you. I'm tough and I'm strong. I'll get all you marauding hordes. I'll defeat you. You don't think that when you're in the city, do you? You think, thank goodness for these walls that are around us. They're going to be the ones that protect me. They're going to be ones that keep me. I'm so grateful that I'm in the city, and the city will protect me. And the city will be your sustenance as well. And you'll be able to live and to trade in that city. And all the good things will come from that city. That's a weak and a poor illustration of something of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. That's what the Christian is. He is safe in Jesus Christ, safe from all enemies, safe from the evil one. And we're provided for, we're cared for, we're given all that we need. And everyone who is in Jesus Christ is those who trust in him, those who've been redeemed by him, those who are alive and have been given the gift of eternal life, all in Christ Jesus. You see, there's no other way to get those things. Nowhere else where you should put your faith. Nowhere else to receive redemption. Nowhere else to get eternal life. Nowhere else where you can feel alive. Nowhere else where you can escape condemnation. The only place where we can flee is to Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul is saying. And therefore I have to say, don't I, this morning, that if you're not in Jesus Christ, then there's no comfort for you in this passage. If you're outside the city, if you're outside of Christ, then none of the benefits that we're talking about, none of the blessings that we're talking about are yours. And if I can put it like this, you're alone, and you're weak, and you're vulnerable, and you're very, very mortal, and you're condemned outside that city. You know, it's possible to be in the church, but not in Christ. Tragically, I think there will be many on that day who say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? And maybe even some, didn't we go to Bethel Church every Sunday? Didn't we get baptized? Maybe even some, didn't I become a member? Depart from me, I never knew you, Jesus may say to some. Because being in the church doesn't save you. So where are our hearts? Are we in Christ? Or are we simply in the church? Paul is very clear, isn't it? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So how do we know whether we're in Christ Jesus or whether we're just in the church? How do we know? What is it that marks and characterizes somebody who is in Christ Jesus? Well, that's part of what Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, because he tells us a little bit of what that means. Those who are in Christ Jesus, and now he qualifies it or explains it, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's at least part of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. What is Paul saying here? Well, as we think about what it means to be a Christian and how we might know that we're a Christian, there are two things really that stand out to us in this passage. The first one we've already referred to, and that is the Christian is somebody who's at war. If you're not at war this morning, if there isn't a battle raging in you, then that's a good sign that you're not a Christian. In other words, it's a sign that you're not fighting. It's a sign that you've already been defeated. But that war is within us. Verse 23, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You know, there are some people who seem to go through life and their conscience doesn't touch them at all. And they have no shame, it would seem. And they do whatever they want to do with impunity. And it would seem that their conscience rarely, if ever, speaks to them. There's no war going on. There are other people who do have a guilty conscience and whose conscience does speak to them. But they don't listen to the conscience. They just do whatever they want anyway and end up actually getting more and more and more miserable the more and more they try and do to please themselves. Isn't that ironic? But that's what happens with many. And they end up in a spiral, often dependent on alcohol or drugs or prostitutes or whatever it might be, and never come out, some of them. Because there's no war. They've given up the fight. But the Christian, you see, has not done either of those two things. The Christian has made a conscious decision to serve God. A Christian has determined that what matters most in this world and in the world to come is the one who made us. And we've set, as it were, our hearts towards God. We've turned our backs on the devil. And as a consequence of that, what's happened? The devil is at war with us, do you see? And we have this change that's come about in our hearts, more importantly. We've become a new creation, Paul says. We've been given a new spirit or a new heart within us. But we're still in this mortal body. We're still in this sinful body. We're still in this body of sin and death. So even within us, never mind outside of us, but even within us, there's this battle. And that marks the Christian. And if you're in the battle, if you feel, as it were, the wounds of the battle and the tension every day, that you really want to do what's right, but sometimes you end up doing what's wrong, you're in the battle. It's a good sign. It's a good sign. Of course, it's a bad sign if it's the other way around. But if you end up sometimes doing wrong things that you don't want to do, then that's a good sign that you're in the battle. So the Christian is somebody who's at war. Are you at war this morning? A Christian, therefore, is somebody who knows those two forces. Can I go back to that plane illustration? The Christian is not somebody who's kind of floated in space, as it were, completely carefree. The Christian is someone who's being pulled down by gravity, but also lifted up. And we see that battle. But at the same time, Romans 8 verse 1, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, we're all aeroplanes. But some of us are aeroplanes that are flying, and some of us are aeroplanes stuck on the floor. And the Christian is the one who's flying. Gravity is still acting, but we're free from the ground, set free by Jesus Christ. And there's a very visible and discernible difference, isn't there, between a plane that's free in the sky and a plane that's earthbound, stuck. And what Paul is saying in chapter 8 and the end of verse 1 is, look, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are not trundling along the runway, but those who are flying free with the power of the Spirit. There's this war going on, but actually at the same time there's a freedom. There's a real change. It's not like it was before. We're still being pulled down, but we've been lifted up. And that's really what we need to look for. What we need to look for then, if this battle is really raging, have we been lifted up? Has the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raised our souls from the dead, as it were? Have we been lifted up? Have you been lifted up? Do you know what it is to be free from guilt and free from shame and free from the power of sin, in the way that plane is free from the ground? Well, how does all this work? Well, verse 2 tells us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law's still operating, still pulling us down. But the power of Christ in us, as it were, just like that plane, is freeing us. Because it's overwhelming and overpowering the law of sin and death. Well, how did all this work? How did Christ bring this about? Well, verses 3 and 4 give us that answer. Very quickly, we'll look at those to finish. Don't worry, I'm not going all the way to verse 17. I realized that wasn't going to be possible many hours and days ago. We're going to get to the end of verse 4 today. How does it all work? Well, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. You see, the law can't save us. We've covered all this before, haven't we? Particularly in chapter 6, but also in chapters 1 to 5 as well. The law can't save you. Keeping the law can't save you, not because the law isn't good, but because the flesh is weak, Paul says. It was weak through the flesh. That's the problem with the law. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with us. We can't keep it. That's what Paul's been saying throughout these last chapters. The law can't save us because we can't keep it. And therefore being righteous will never get you into heaven, because you can never be righteous enough. But middle of verse 3, what we couldn't do, God did. How did he do it? He did it by sending his own son. Excuse me. The sending of Jesus Christ caused all this to happen. Exactly what did that mean? How was that accomplished? Well, he sent his own son, middle of verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, when Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven, he took on human flesh. It wasn't imaginary, it was real flesh. Because it wasn't sinful, his flesh wasn't sinful, as it were, but it was real flesh. He was really a man, the likeness of sinful flesh. Why did he come? Well, he came for sin. The New King James, I think, unhelpfully says, on account of sin, but the Greek is literally for sin. What does that mean? Well, really, to be a sin offering. He came because of sin, not his sin. He came because of our sin. And sin demanded a payment. Do you remember what the payment is? The wages of sin is death. That's the demand that sin makes. It demanded payment. And that's why Jesus came. He came for sin, to make that payment. How did he do that? Towards the end of verse 3 now. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I think something like this. That Jesus Christ pronounced the death sentence on sin, which condemns us, do you see? Imagine that you're serving a petty king. And here's this king, and he's lord over you, and he loves to exercise his power, and he's always down on everybody. He's a real vindictive person, and he's put a death sentence on you. You're condemned to death. But then a bigger king comes along, a sovereign king, the King of Kings comes along. And what does he do? Well, he condemns the petty king. He condemns sin, as it were. Well, what does that do to you? Well, that frees you from the condemnation because he's condemned sin. You see, what sin did prior to Jesus coming, sin claimed all human beings for itself, as it were. Sin claimed all humanity. And then Jesus, the God-man, came along, and that was no longer true. No longer was it true that just because you were a human, you were condemned. Because Christ was human, and he was not condemned. It was no longer true that just because you're a human, you're a sinner. Because Christ was human, and he's not a sinner. That bond that hadn't been broken before was broken there. And now it was possible to be human without being condemned. It was proved to be possible to be human and not be a sinner. And Christ therefore condemned sin and its hold over all humanity. How did he do that? Verse 4. He did it that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. But what does that mean? Very simply this, that Jesus Christ stepped from heaven to earth. He didn't just die in our place. He certainly did that. But he lived in our place. How did he live? He lived with a glorious, righteous life, fulfilling everything that the law demanded. And therefore, that righteous requirement of the law itself was fulfilled. The law couldn't condemn us anymore either. Because here was one, the perfect man, who had completed the law and fulfilled the law. Before Jesus came, nobody had ever done it. Nobody could ever do it. But Jesus Christ did it. He fulfilled the law. And what does that mean then? He did that for those, verse 4 at the end, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those, in other words, who have, verse 2, have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set them free. And we're finishing now. What does that mean? It means that all those glorious, wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done can be ours if we're in Christ Jesus. Just as that city will defend its inhabitants, so Jesus Christ will defend us from all accusations of Satan. Just as that city will give life and protection, so Jesus Christ will give life and protection to those outside the city. No, to those in the city, to those in Jesus Christ. To those who have been changed, to those who have been forgiven, to those who have been made new, to those who have new life. What a glorious gospel this is. What a glorious gospel invitation it is. Let's pray together. Father, we're overwhelmed by these wonderful, powerful words. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we pray that every believer in Jesus Christ would know with all assurance that these words are for them. Those who struggle with fears, Lord. Those who struggle with doubts. Those who struggle with guilt. Those who struggle with feeling unclean. Lord, teach them. But just because there's a war on doesn't mean that they're condemned. But oh Father God, if there are those here this morning who are still outside the city, oh Father, give them no peace. Give them no assurance. Give them no comfort until they too bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.